Turn our attention again to the gospel reading, just two verses now from Luke's passion account. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The gospel. If you've traveled through a number of Lenten seasons, you become so familiar with the readings that after a while, the people of the readings are saying exactly what you expect them to say. You not only already have an idea of what each of the characters of the accounts is like, but you know exactly what they're going to say. They may appall you with what they say. But it doesn't surprise you when they do, because they're saying exactly what you expect them to say. So when Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, all of you, as wheat, you know from experience what Jesus is about to say next. But if you were hearing this account for the very first time, what would you actually have expected to hear? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but what? We're expecting it, and it's not there. But before we talk about what we might expect to hear from Jesus next, let's take a quick look at what we already have heard. Simon, Simon, he says. That's Jesus using one of his familiar formations at the beginning of a statement. Remember the old King James? It would be, verily, verily, I say unto you. In the more recent translations, it's, amen, amen, truly I tell you. This is Jesus grabbing attention and putting emphasis, trying to make sure that the one he intends to listen is indeed recognizing it's time to take something very seriously. And he follows that with, Satan has asked. When Jesus pictures here this encounter between God and Satan, that Satan is asking God permission to tempt someone, it sounds kind of odd, but we know it's not the first time we've ever heard this. Right there at the beginning of the book of Job, you have Satan insisting that if God will permit him to afflict Job, that everything's going to change in Job's life. He asks for permission, insisting that if he shakes Job, if he sifts Job, it's certain that the only reason that Job was faithful to God was because of how bountiful God had been with his blessings for Job, and once those blessings were gone, Satan would be able to shake Job free of his faith and trust in the Savior God. To sift all of you as wheat. You may know something about the way the ancients went about preparing their grain for its use in all of its different purposes. You may be familiar with that winnowing fork, as it was called. And if you've ever seen maybe a movie depiction of it or somebody showing you how it was done, when they would throw the grain up into the air so that the wind could take the chaff and blow it all away and just the best of the grain would be left to fall to the ground for use, it could be all but artistic even, almost like a dance. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't use that term in the original language. No, he says to sift all of you as wheat. So winnowing wasn't what Satan was interested in doing to Peter. He wanted to shake Peter. He wanted to use that other, more efficient, more aggressive method of separating grain from grist and chaff by pounding him in the sieve, grinding it out. A painful experience, very likely, for Peter in that moment. Satan wanted to shake Peter's soul so violently in that moment that his faith would be separated from his soul. Satan wanted to shake Peter's soul so violently in that moment that he would no longer be able to maintain his connection to his Savior. And whether successful or not, the sifting, that was going to be a very painful, even excruciatingly violent process for Peter. That's why I think if you were hearing this story for the very first time, you'd almost be expecting Jesus to say, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat, but of course, I'm not going to let him do that to any of you. I'm going to make this whole evening as blessed and positive as I possibly can for your soul. Of course I'm going to protect you. Of course I'm never going to allow you to undergo such severe trials. I'm not going to allow Satan anywhere near you." That's what we would expect, especially in the culture in which we now live, but Jesus doesn't say that, nor does he do that. As we know from what happened later that evening in the courtyard of the high priest, Jesus allowed Satan to shake Peter violently. Then you'd think that Jesus at the very least would have said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat, and I'm going to let him. But only because I know you will pass with flying colors, Peter. You're one of my stars. You've been following me for 3 years. You're one of the leader of my disciples. You got it in you, Peter. Go out there. Take on the devil. You'll crush him." That's not what Jesus says either. The night ended with Peter running out of that courtyard into the darkness, where he stops all alone and melts into a puddle of tears, violently shaken, weeping bitterly. Satan had shaken from him not just one, not two, but three abject denials of even ever having known his Savior, his Lord, and his Master. Yes, the same Lord and Master that Peter in our lesson had clearly insisted that he would die before he would ever abandon him, that he would never leave, much less deny. Peter, we see there, is so confident, so certain of himself. And while it was possible that all the other disciples were weak enough, susceptible to Satan, their bond with Jesus not being as strong as Peter's, that they could easily be shaken loose from Jesus, but Peter knew he was too strong for that to happen. He could never fall into such a sin. And now we're finally getting around to the questions, the answers to the questions that we've come to contemplate this evening but haven't brought out into the open just quite yet. Why? Why did Jesus allow Peter to go through this? Was Jesus just messing with the devil? Was it kind of like that interplay between Lucy Van Pelt and Charlie Brown where Jesus is is teeing up, holding the football, saying, "Come on, Satan, take a shot. I'll give you a free shot at one of my top disciples. You have a chance to claim a soul." Convincing Satan to take a few steps back and really wind up and come at it hard, only to pull the ball away and save the soul at the last moment. No. Maybe you have felt like Peter. Why did Jesus need Peter to experience failure that night? Because God had a greater plan for Peter. God didn't just have a plan to defeat the devil. He also had a plan in all of this, in this moment where it was all about saving the world from sin, to also grow Peter, mature Peter, strengthen Peter. Peter needed to be violently shaken in the darkness so that he could fail. Because Peter needed to fail. Peter needed to be humbled. And the reason is because his faith was too strong. You heard me right, but don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Peter's faith in that moment was way too strong in himself. He believed he had it all inside of him, the wherewithal to look the devil in the eye and resist his temptations. Peter's strong faith was only in himself, and he trusted his strength. And what he needed most to learn in that moment was to lean completely on Jesus, rely on his power for strength against Satan. Maybe you've been tempted to fall into that trap with Peter at times when maybe you're just standing in the grocery store aisle and you see one of those gossip rags and you see someone important or powerful or wealthy or famous have some incredibly embarrassing, very public fall from grace. And you're thinking to yourself, not only have I never imagined doing what they did, I could certainly never do that. Or maybe it was a little closer to home. Maybe it was somebody you know well, maybe a fellow Christian that you've even looked up to in your life as somebody who's been a mentor to you. And they have a moment of public embarrassment over an indiscretion, or some slight or some really big thing that takes everybody by surprise. And as you measure it and you think of it, your expression the next time you see them is with pain and concern, but it's also hiding that thought in the back of your head that you never realized they were such a weak Christian, certainly not as strong as you. There's no way you could ever be susceptible to the things that are now breaking their life apart. Then maybe Satan grabbed you and shook you so violently and yet somehow so effortlessly that he got you to commit a sin that was so foul, so selfish, so harmful, so evil that it even shocked you. You were both amazed and appalled by the fact that you could be shaken so violently and so effectively by Satan. So why would God allow that? Why would he allow that for Peter? Why would he allow that for you? Because now, weeping bitterly in the courtyard, you are better aware of the reality of your sin, your sinful nature, your limitations and your failures and your absolute need to stand with Peter, weeping in repentance and pleading with your Savior to restore you, to forgive you, to strengthen you, and to be the warrior who steps in your place and fights Satan for you. understanding yourself as a sheep who is defenseless against the one who the Bible labels in Peter's own writings later at the end of the New Testament as a roaring lion, raging and prowling, seeking someone to devour. But there's no real benefit to that self-knowledge unless you know about some other sifting attempted that night. In fact, self-knowledge only brings a greater sense of despair and hopelessness unless you understand that Peter was not Satan's primary target that night. What the devil really wanted to do was sift Jesus like wheat and destroy the unity that Jesus had with his Father, separating him from his Father. He wanted to get Jesus to separate himself by just for a moment, out of frustration, out of pain, disobeying just one of his Father's commands. That's all it would take. The sifting that Satan carried out through that servant girl and that rabble around the fire in the high priest's courtyard could not even begin to compare with the sifting that Jesus experienced earlier that evening in the garden, when Satan came at him so hard, so fierce, that wrestling match demonstrated its intensity with Jesus sweating drops of blood as Satan used every tool available to him to convince Jesus' human nature to push away that cup that his Father was calling upon him to drink. While Peter failed three times, Jesus did not fail even once. When Satan attempts to sift you, to shake your faith by telling you that your sins are so awful, so vile, so heavy, that you are beyond forgiveness, that your sins guarantee that you're going to hell, you can look Satan in the eye and with unshakable certainty tell him that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ and your faith is firmly and completely and only in your Savior. And when you say that, in that moment of temptation, Jesus' prayer for Peter has also become his prayer for you, and it's answered just as well. Remember, while Jesus didn't pray that Peter wouldn't be shaken and sifted, he did pray that Peter's faith would be strengthened, that Peter's faith would not fail. And we know from reading the book of Acts, and we know from reading the epistles that Peter was allowed to write to the New Testament church, that his faith did not fail. Jesus allowed Peter to fail that night, but Jesus never allowed Peter's faith to fail. We know that Satan was hoping to permanently separate Peter from Jesus, but that completely backfired on Satan when Jesus used Satan's sifting to separate Peter from a pride that had always endangered his soul. He used Satan's sifting to strengthen Peter's faith, to cleanse it of all of its impurities. And as a result, Peter was much better able to carry out that last part of Jesus' words here. Remember, Jesus said, "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter did that often in the ministry of the New Testament church. Peter became one of the key leaders. He became one of the central figures in Acts. Peter is the one in chapter 10 who speaks up to and speaks for the Gentile believers. There is a humility in the letters that he wrote to the early Christian church, a humility with which he would never have been able to write unless he had had this experience on that late night, unless he had been sifted. When we have returned to Jesus in repentance, and we have received forgiveness from the one who defeated Satan for us, our newfound humility and weakness actually better position us also to be those who reach the people around us, those equally broken, sinful, redeemed people around us, with the words of the gospel and the healing of Jesus and the power over temptation to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as point them to Jesus as the answer in the moments they are sifted. And to remind them, as we remind ourselves, that every time Satan turns to sifting one of us, his power is obviously limited. It's as simple as reminding yourself that every place in the Scriptures that speaks of this process, Satan has to ask permission to do anything that impacts you or me. So clearly, his power is limited. Clearly, he cannot do whatever he wants. But God may grant permission to Satan to shake you, and if he does, he will use it to separate you from something harmful for your soul. He will also use it to do the opposite of sifting. Instead of accomplishing separation, the kind of separation Satan desires to work between you and him, he will actually bring you closer to him than you've ever been before. Your Savior asks you to contemplate these words spoken to Peter and understand how very often all of the same ingredients and dynamics come to play in your life, in your struggle as a Christian, against your sinful nature, against a world that will manipulate you, and against an opponent who's fierce, uncompromising, and unrelenting, who desires to shake you and sift you. And when you turn to him in faith, when you apply his promises, when you renew that assurance through word and sacrament, through devotion, contemplation, and prayer, just like Peter, he will bind you tightly to him, more reliant on him than you have ever been before. Amen.